Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
We'll get through this together. We'll get through this together. Now, this is a statement that we've heard again and again over the last few weeks, especially during this COVID-19 pandemic. We've heard it time and again from the leaders of the government. And what they and I'm thankful for all the efforts of our country and all the efforts of the leaders in the government and in the health sectors and every other sector that are doing everything possible to move us along during this crisis. But imagine if I stand here or someone else stands in this pulpit and every Sunday simply tells you, we'll get through all of this together. You know, after some time you'll be like, I don't know if what you're saying is true. I mean, what's the guarantee that we'll get through this together? In fact, this morning, my message to you is not that we'll get through this together, but what I want to point to you is something far greater, a far greater assurance, a far greater hope, and that's the hope that rests in the fact that we believe in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says, is of first importance. It's part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's part of the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet often when we think about, if somebody comes up to you and says, can you tell me what the gospel is? We would often say, yes, Jesus died for my sin. But you know what the one thing that is often forgotten and neglected? It's the resurrection of Jesus. And I wonder why that is so. Perhaps it's because we don't think enough of the resurrection of Jesus or the resurrection of our bodies. Perhaps it's a lack of teaching. Whatever may be the case, sometimes that the resurrection is somewhere just in the background of our minds. But what I want to do this morning is just to not bring it, keep it in the background, but I want to bring it up to the forefront of your mind. I want to talk to you specifically about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and why it's important. And what I mean by the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you thought about it? I mean, why was it important that Jesus didn't just die and then just appeared? Why was it so important that he appeared in his body? Have you ever thought of that? And that's exactly what I want to talk to you about this morning, about the importance of the bodily resurrection. First of all, I want to, by way of outline, we're going to look at verse 12 and 13 first. And really, it presents the problem that is going on in the Corinthian church. Apostle Paul presents what the problem is. And the problem is this, that there was a denial of bodily resurrection. Just look at it with me, verses 12 and 13 again. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. See, Paul has no question in his mind whether Christ has been raised physically from the dead or not. Paul says, it's a fact, it's a historical event that many are aware of. You see, this man Jesus, he was crucified and he was dead and he was buried. But he didn't remain dead. He came back to life on the third day. And he didn't appear in some spiritual form to others, but in his physical body, he appeared to others. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 8. Let me just read that. It's just a few verses before. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 8. Paul says this, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So Paul is saying this, this man Jesus, he appeared first to Cephas, which is Peter. It's another name for Apostle Peter. And then to the rest of the apostles, including me, Paul. And Jesus not only appeared to the apostles, he also appeared to 500 others. And they can testify to this fact that they saw this man physically resurrected. It wasn't a figment of their imagination. And even though some of these witnesses have died, Paul is saying, most of these witnesses of these 500 brothers, they're still alive. If you want to cross-check with them, go and talk to them. They're still around. If you don't just want to listen to the apostles. So having established the fact that the disciples have seen Jesus, they've touched his hands and seen him, and other people have seen him, and establishing the fact that the physical resurrection of Jesus is an undeniable fact, Paul then poses the problem in verse 12. He says, if Christ is proclaimed as a man who has been raised from the dead, then how is it that some of you can say there is no resurrection from the dead? How is that even possible that you would say something like that? He's saying, I'm surprised that you're so inconsistent in your thinking. You see, some of the people in the Corinthian church were denying the physical bodily resurrection. No, they weren't denying that Christ wasn't raised physically. Nor were they denying that there was life after that, that believers after they die, that they would go to be with God. No, they believed in all of that. What they did not believe is that believers would actually be raised physically in bodily form. They would still have their bodies. Now, this wrong view, there's a few reasons that are given as I looked at some of the theologians and commentators. One reason why they may have had this wrong view of not even thinking of the possibility of a physical resurrection was probably because of the prevalent philosophy of the day. Because the philosophy of the day held that the physical body was some sort of cage that held the soul captive. And so salvation meant that the soul would be released from the body, from this prison, and would be released to God, and they could enjoy God, and that's all that mattered. And so they didn't think that the body mattered at all after that. Or it could be the fact that they thought physical resurrection, that means whatever state the body dies, that same body, even if it was diseased or with broken bones, it would somehow come back to life. How is that going to even make sense? So perhaps because of that, they denied it. Or it could be, as another commentator put it, that they thought that the Spirit of God, now that it's come upon the believers and they had every blessing in Christ, that they've become spiritual and they have this resurrection power indwelling in them, that's all that mattered. So they denied future bodily resurrection. In fact, because they denied it, they would become careless about how they lived their lives and what they did with their bodies. And that's why in another part in Corinthians, Paul says, you need to understand that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it matters what you do with your body. Glorify God with your body. Now, whatever may have been the reason that some were denying, that some did not believe that the physical bodies would be resurrected, Paul says that the only conclusion that you can come to in denying bodily resurrection from the dead is this, that even Christ has not been raised. Look at verse 13. He says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. See, that's where the argument goes if you deny the physical resurrection of the dead. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, not only are you inconsistent in your thinking and your beliefs, but in denying bodily resurrection, there are four dreadful implications that you need to face. And he talks about that in verses 14 through 19. He says the implications are this: the gospel message is useless. That's in verse 14. He says the implication is that we're all liars. That's in verses 15 and 16. Another implication is that we're still in our sins. That's verse 17. And then he says, and lastly, we have no hope whatsoever. And that's in verses 18 and 19. And the purpose behind why Paul is giving them these dreadful implications is he wants them to see how wrong they are in their thinking. He wants them to see what's wrong in their belief system. Why? So that they can turn from it and really embrace this teaching of bodily resurrection. That they would really understand, that they would actually understand why bodily resurrection is so important for the believer. So let's look at these four dreadful implications in denying bodily resurrection. Firstly, if you deny the resurrection, the gospel has no meaning, verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. See, this is how the argument goes. If you don't believe in bodily resurrection, then even Christ has not been raised bodily. And if Christ has not been raised bodily, then our preaching and our faith is vain. That word vain, it means empty, hollow, of lacking substance, just a bag of air. If there's no resurrection, Paul says, our preaching and your faith is vain. Now, this is not talking about the act of preaching or faith, of what we do when we preach, or, you know, that action of faith. No, but it's talking about the content of preaching and faith, which is the gospel message. The gospel message we preach and the gospel message that we put our faith in. And what is the gospel message, you ask? What is the good news of Jesus Christ? We already looked at it. We'll look at it again. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I deliver to you of first importance what I also believed. And what is it? What is the good news? What is the gospel message? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. That Christ died for our sins. And after he died, he was buried. And he rose from the dead on the third day. That's the full gospel, the entirety of the gospel. It didn't stop at the death of Jesus Christ. He didn't remain dead, but he was physically raised from the dead on the third day. But if you deny bodily resurrection, you're denying Jesus' bodily resurrection. And if you deny Jesus' resurrection, the gospel message becomes hollow, without substance. Why? Because Jesus' bodily resurrection, it's the cornerstone. It's the base. It's the foundation on which the rest of the parts of the gospel message rests. You take this base off and the whole message just falls apart. If you remove the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would have nothing meaningful to say to you. It would just be empty talk. Perhaps a talk on good moral living. Perhaps a talk that may motivate you somehow. Perhaps a talk that every now and then grips your heart and, it stirs up your emotions, or a talk about doing good to others. But without the resurrection, the gospel message at best is just a good story. It doesn't do anything. It has no power. And if the gospel message preached is hollow, lacking substance, then our faith too would be empty. Your faith, my faith, it would be meaningless. Why? Again, because it rests on nothing. It would be an empty belief system. You know, even the fact that we say brothers and sisters in Christ, it would mean nothing. It would just be a nice thing to say, but it really wouldn't mean anything. It would just be a hollow saying. You know, good positive thinking at best. You know, like slogans like, yes, we can, or we'll get through this together. But it's got no basis. How do we know for sure that we'll get through this? You know, I remember reading an article a few months ago about being thankful. It was written from a secular standpoint. And it talked about how good it is to be thankful in the many things, in the big things and the small things of life. It said that doing this, it's good for your mental well-being. Now, while I appreciated the general theme of the article, at the end of it, I was still a bit confused. Because there was no object toward which to be thankful for. Thankful to whom? No one. It's just a general state of mind. Just, you know, be thankful. Just be in that state of mind. You're not thanking anyone, but you're just thankful. It's just really another way of positive thinking. See, but the problem with this kind of thinking is, again, it has no basis. It has no grounds or no surety for this kind of belief system. And that's exactly what will happen if we deny the resurrection of Jesus. The gospel message will be baseless. Our faith will have nothing to rest on. If the object of our faith just remains dead and he was never raised. And what that means is that without the resurrection, our whole belief system, our whole faith would become very subjective. Yeah, if you believe in this and you have faith in this system and it works for you, then good for you. But as for me, I like this belief system. I like it. It makes me feel better. I think it kind of works for me. So I'm just going to follow that. So faith, it just becomes a very subjective thing. But the fact remains that Christ is risen. So it changes everything. Our faith no longer is subjective. It's not some wishful thinking, some positive thinking idea. Our faith is based on an objective fact of a risen, living Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he has done. And so Paul says, but if you deny the resurrection, the gospel message has no meaning. The base is completely gone. Secondly, Paul says, if you deny the resurrection, then we're all liars. Verses 15 and 16. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. You see, if there's no resurrection of Christ, it's not just that the gospel message would have no meaning, but that we would be misrepresenting God. Our testimony would be a lie. Paul saying that all the apostles, including him, who said they were eyewitnesses to this resurrected Savior, he's saying they would all be liars if there was no resurrection. Because if God did not raise Christ physically from the dead, and we are claiming that God did such a thing, we're being false witnesses. It's giving false testimony about God and misrepresenting the truth about what God has done, saying God has done this when he hasn't really done that. But think about it. If the apostles gave false testimony about God, then there would be no reason to trust anything else in what they have said. For that matter, you would have no reason to trust any Bible teacher that says Jesus has been resurrected. In fact, you wouldn't even have any reason to trust me. Let me take it even a bit further. You would have no reason to trust any of the New Testament for that matter. Why? Because the entire New Testament is written by the apostles. It's their accounts of history, their letters, and their revelations from God. And if they lied about Jesus' resurrection, why would you trust the rest of their testimony in the New Testament? See, the resurrection is actually proof that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 1:4, look at it with me. It says, "And he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead." He was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. You see, many men had died because they were crucified on a cross. There were many, many, many criminals. For years and years and years, many were put on that cross and many died. But Jesus was the only man who was raised to life again. And this was proof that Jesus is who he said he was. You see, when Jesus was crucified, the disciples, they were scared, they were confused, they were fearful, and they all scattered. They didn't know what to think of it all. I mean, their beloved Jesus was on that cross and he's almost going to die. And then finally he dies. But when Jesus appeared to them in the flesh, 3 days after, their eyes became fully opened to the truth of who he was. That he was indeed the Son of God. And all this was said in the scriptures about him. And if Jesus is the Son of God, I want to tell you today, then it matters what everyone thinks of him, about what he has done and what he has said. It becomes authoritative. It has bearing on our lives. But if Jesus was not raised, like what some of the people in the Corinthian church were saying, then Jesus would not be who he said he was. In the words of C.S. Lewis, he would either be a liar or a lunatic, a madman at best. Then it wouldn't matter who Jesus was. It wouldn't matter what he did or said if God did not raise Jesus, if it is true that God does not raise men physically from the dead, because the whole thing would be a lie. And then verse 16, Paul says, if God does not physically raise the dead, then even Christ has not been physically raised. The same point in verse 13 is reiterated. Why? Why is he stressing the same point? Because he wants to emphasize to the Corinthians, he wants them to see the folly of their thinking. But he also wants to emphasize another thing, and that's the connection between Christ's resurrection and the believer's resurrection. See, if Christ has been raised bodily, then believers will also be raised bodily. But if believers are not going to be raised from the dead, then even Christ has not been raised from the dead. That's the implication if you deny the bodily resurrection. So Paul says, if you deny the bodily resurrection, the gospel message has no meaning, it has no base, that we're all liars. And thirdly, if you deny the resurrection, then you are still in your sins. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Your faith is futile. You know, in verse 14, he said, your faith is vain, that it's empty, or talking about the content of your faith. But here he says your faith is futile. Vain is emptiness, futile. It has the idea of being without result. That if you deny the resurrection, your faith produces no effect. In that you are still in your sins. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile. You're still enslaved to your sin, and your sins are not forgiven. Now, last week, we looked at Isaiah 53, verse 11. And we learned from that verse that the perfect, obedient life of Jesus, as well as his death, that they're both equally important for our salvation. That by knowledge of him, by putting our faith in Jesus, our sins were credited to Jesus' account, and Jesus' perfect, obedient life is put to our account, to all those who put their trust in Jesus. I mean, this, we saw, it's the doctrine of justification. And all who put their trust in Jesus are justified before God this way. But look with me at Romans 4:25, and look what it says about Jesus and his resurrection. Romans 4:25. It says, who was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. Raised for our justification. Do you know what that means? It means that it's not just the perfect life and death that's important for our justification, that the resurrection of Jesus is equally important for our justification. It is precisely because Jesus was resurrected that we can truly be forgiven of our sins. Let me just, I want you to think about this fact. See, God created man to live and flourish. He created man to fellowship with God and to live with him forever, for all of eternity. That's how God created man. But when you look at the world, what you see is death. There's death all around us. Why? Because of sin. Romans 5:12 says that death came to all men because of sin. But notice what happens to death with Jesus' resurrection. Acts 2, verse 24. This is what it says about Jesus and his resurrection. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. See, Jesus came to take away the sting of death, which is sin. And that's what, in fact, 1 Corinthians 15:55 says. And the idea towards the end of 1 Corinthians 15, especially in verse 55, the picture is of a vicious monster. Think of death as a vicious monster. And its sting is sin. And so long as there is sin, this vicious monster will get you. The only way you cannot be affected by this monster called death is by removing that sting, is by removing sin. And so what does Jesus do? He died by taking the sting on himself, by taking the sin on himself. And once that sting of death was removed, death had no power over him. And because Jesus himself was sinless, God raised him up from the dead. See, what I want you to understand is this, that the resurrection is proof that this man, Jesus, was no ordinary man, that he was truly the Son of God. The resurrection is proof that this man, Jesus, was sinless. The resurrection is proof that this man, Jesus, has removed the sting of death, which is sin. The resurrection is proof that this man, Jesus, has defeated death, that it no longer holds its sting. But then the reverse. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead and his body was still in the grave, it's saying that this man, Jesus, he wasn't sinless. That he didn't actually remove the sting of death, sin. So what Paul is saying is that if you deny the resurrection, your faith is it's futile, it has no effect, that you are still under the power and penalty of your sin. And then lastly, he comes to the last dreadful implication. And he says, if you deny resurrection, then you have no hope. That's verses 18 and 19. Let's read it together. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. See, Paul is saying if you deny the bodily resurrection, then there's no hope beyond the grave. That term in verse 18, those who've fallen asleep in Christ, it's a reference to the death of a Christian. No, this doesn't mean that when a Christian dies that somehow the Christian soul goes into some sleep mode. You know, some kind of limbo state. No, the Bible doesn't teach anything about the soul's sleep. No, when a believer dies, immediately our souls go to be with the Lord. And that's why Jesus on the cross, he told that penitent thief in Luke 23, 43, he said this, today, not sometime in the future, today you will be with me in paradise. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 5, 8, it says, to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Oh, I like how the King James puts it better. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So immediately after death, the soul doesn't just stay in that limbo state. It goes on to be in the presence of the Lord. But the soul doesn't just remain there just as a soul in the presence of the Lord. The Bible also teaches that the soul will be reunited with the body, that it will rise, so to speak, from its sleep. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. It reads this way. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. See, when Christ returns, those who've already died, their bodies will be transformed or glorified. And these bodies will then unite with their souls in the air where Jesus is. And then those of us who are alive, our bodies too will be transformed and will meet with Jesus in the air at Jesus' second coming. In fact, Philippians 3:21, it further tells us that our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like Jesus' glorified body. See, that body that Jesus was resurrected in, that's the, in a similar fashion, we will have a body like that, fashioned after Jesus' glorified body. And this is a promise given to every believer. Those who have put their trust in Jesus and have already died among us, this is exactly what will happen to them. That we will see them one day. You know, when a believer dies in our midst, we grieve, yes, because we miss their physical presence. But we don't grieve as though we don't have any hope. No, we don't lose hope. because we will actually see them in their body one day when Jesus returns. This is our assurance. This is our comfort that our loved ones who died trusting in Jesus will one day be resurrected. In fact, this is my hope too. My dad passed away just last year. And I remember just moments before he died, it was this very passage that I read from 1 Corinthians 15, just maybe a minute or two before he passed from this earth. Why? Because it is what gives us hope as Christians that our loved ones who died trusting in Jesus, we will see them once again in their physical bodies when Christ returns. And it's exactly what will happen to you and to me when we die. This is our hope if you have truly put your trust in Jesus. But what Paul is saying, but if you deny Jesus' bodily resurrection, then those who've died in Christ, they've perished. Now perished, it's not meaning that they've ceased to exist, but perished in the sense of that they will perish in hell, that they will be under eternal condemnation, under the just wrath of God. It's a place of eternal death. You know, when God created man, he created man with the outer man and the inner man, the body and the soul. But when man sinned, it brought death. Death physically and death spiritually. Physical death meant that man would be ripped apart into two, where the soul and the body would be separated. And spiritual death meant that man would be separated, would be alienated from God, his maker. And if you take out the resurrection of Christ, there's no hope beyond the grave. All there is an eternal spiritual death. You will die and be eternally separated from God, the very source of life and goodness and holiness. You will eternally be in your sin. You will eternally be suffering and eternally in pain in hell, perishing. And Paul concludes in verse 19 saying, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If our hope is only in this life and there's nothing after that, we should be pitied. Why? Because what's the point of holding on to the gospel message? It has no meaning. What's the point of holding on to Jesus Christ if God didn't actually raise him from the dead? If he still remains dead in that tomb? It means that we're still in our sins and we're all going to be condemned. Why even try to live the Christian life then? Why even go through the difficulties and persecution in the name of Christ? You might as well live and be merry for tomorrow we die. Might as well live for, our own selfish pleasures to our heart's content if all this is a sham. Brothers and sisters, do you understand now why the bodily resurrection is so important? I mean, if you deny the bodily resurrection of believers, then the implication is you deny the resurrection of the man, Jesus Christ. And if you deny the resurrection of the man, Jesus Christ, then everything crumbles down. It's the very linchpin that holds everything else together, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We would have no reason, no purpose for living this life, and we would have no hope for the future. Now, I don't want to leave the sermon there, but I want us to look at the next two, three verses as well of the same chapter. verses 20 to 22 of chapter 15 as well. And this is what it says. Because this whole time Paul is arguing, if you deny the resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised. And all these implications. But then he says in verse 20, but a strong contrast is being made there. But in fact, as a matter of fact, Christ has been raised. Without a shadow of doubt, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. See, Christ's bodily resurrection of the dead is called as the first fruits. It's a preview of the big garden that we're going to face in the end. It's a preview of what's going to come in the future, where there will be the new heavens and the new earth, where God's plan of redemption will include recreating a physical world, a physical earth, a physical world in which you and I will be fully redeemed, not partially, not just our souls, but even our bodies redeemed, soul and body redeemed as part of his physical creation. And you know what? And we will be with our Creator and our Savior, Jesus, who now has a physical body, because Jesus is now the God-man. That's what's awaiting us beyond the grave and for the rest of eternity. That's what's awaiting those of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ. But let me just talk for a moment to some of you who don't know this Jesus. To those of you who have not put your trust in Jesus. Maybe you say you put your trust in Jesus, but your life doesn't show it. There's no growing in holiness and becoming more like Christ. Even to you, I want to talk to you for a moment. You see, one of the things that the COVID-19 problem has brought to the forefront of our minds is how fragile life is. In fact, it's brought to the forefront an awareness of death, where otherwise we wouldn't be thinking about death. And this virus is certainly bringing about the death of many people in the world. In fact, the last I checked, there's about 100,000 people who have already died from this virus. And the death toll in Australia, it's slowly rising. Now, I don't know what's going to happen to you and the virus. But I do know this. Whether it's the virus or not, you and I, all of us, without exception, will one day die. And after you die, you will face your Maker and Judge. And if you do not put your trust, and if you did not put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you will be thrown into hell. You will be in eternity in your sins, eternally in pain, eternally suffering. You think there's suffering in this world? It's just a preview of what hell is going to be like. Far greater, to the extreme, for all of eternity. You will be under the just wrath and condemnation of God. But, oh, there's a but. I love when the Bible stops, when it says something and it says, but God has done something. And I want to tell you today, but the good news of Jesus Christ, The gospel of Jesus Christ is this, that God, because of his great love and his great mercy, has sent his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. He sent his Son as a man who lived a perfect, obedient life on this earth that you and I should have lived. And then he died a death that you and I should have died. Again, there's a but. But after 3 days, he rose from the dead. He didn't just remain dead. He rose from the dead on the third day. He walked out of that tomb, proving that he was indeed God, proving that his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to pay the price for the sin of his people. This is who Jesus is. He's the Savior of the world. The greatest hope is that Jesus has come back to life and he lives forevermore. Would you not put your trust in him? Why would you wait another day when you don't know what's going to happen? I mean, you cannot tell me that you are guaranteed that you will still be living tomorrow. And most certainly not during these times that we're living in. Put your trust in him while there is still time. And if you put your trust in him and you believe in him, then turn away from putting your hope and trust in yourself. Maybe it's your positive thinking where even when the world falls apart, you just think good thoughts and positive thoughts and that's how you get by in your life. Turn from that. Maybe it's good works. Turn from that. Maybe it's being religious, you know, watching sermons like this or when the church gathers, when we are able, you come to church and so on and so forth. Turn from all those things. Turn from relying on your own self, which is what sin is. An independence from God and relying on yourself, thinking you're the center of the world. Turn from reliance on yourself and put your trust in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. And the evidence that you believe in him, is that you continue to live this way. That you continue there's a decrease in reliance on yourself and in your sin and your self-righteousness and everything else. And there's a continued dependence, an increased dependence on the Lord and on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an increased desire to become more holy and to become like him. Now, if there's any of you that's listening and you have some questions still about what is this good news about Jesus Christ or something about Jesus, then I want to tell you, please email me. You can find my email address if you go to our church website. I really want you to do this if you still have questions about Jesus Christ and what he's done. And if not me, then speak to someone that you know is a Christian. But don't delay, because you don't know what will happen to you tomorrow. But for those of us who are Christians, who have truly put their faith in Jesus, let me say this and close. Christ's bodily resurrection. Yes, not just, oh, you know, it really didn't matter whether he had a body or not when he showed up. No, Christ's bodily resurrection is our hope, because it is proof that our sins are forgiven. It is proof that we have been declared righteous. It is proof that we have eternal life with him. And it's proof that one day we will be made new spiritually and physically. Christ's bodily resurrection is a reminder to us that the trials and suffering and viruses and diseases of this world, in fact, even death itself, will not have the last word. But our hope is secure in Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, and nothing in this world can take away that hope from us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was no ordinary man, though he was a man, and he still is a man. We thank you that he was the God-man, God who took the form of a man. And it is because of that he lived a sinless life. It is because of that he was able to die on the cross for our sins and remove the stinger of death, sin itself, and overcome death. And so, Father, when we see our resurrected Jesus Christ in body, it gives us assurance that one day we will have a body like him. That even though we die, that we will be resurrected one day. That even though we die, one day you will fully redeem us, body and soul. That one day that we will be in this new physical creation and we will physically be with you in your presence with the God-man Jesus himself. Father, we thank you for this hope. We thank you that this is not wishful thinking. It is what you have said. It is a historical fact that Jesus has died and has risen again. And you have said that those who put their trust and hope in Jesus, this will be a reality for them. We thank you for this. We thank you for our risen Savior. We love you, Jesus. We love you, our Lord. We give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.